Matthew 24, and we're going to read a couple things there. But you know what? Before we do that, I'm going to give you a couple other places to go to. Let's see here. What we're going to look at tonight, I'm not going to have you go to Matthew 24 first. I changed my mind. Forgive me. So go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're talking a little bit by way of introduction about why doctrine is important. Have you ever heard somebody say doctrine divides? All right. Can I say this? It does. It's intended to, though. Parents, let me ask you a question. Let's just say, for example, I don't know what the rules are in your house. Let's just say, for example, that you have a rule, and I think this is probably a great rule for every one of us to follow. You got a rule that you don't let your kids drink alcohol. That's a good rule, isn't it? Amen. All right. And let's say that someone comes to your home and they think differently. All right. Now, you may not kick them out right away, but if they come in and their agenda is to say, well, I think you ought to do it this way. You know what you're going to do eventually? You're going to go, hey, you need to go. You say, why? You know what that is? That is a division that you just took the decision to divide yourself from that person. Why? Because what they were bringing into your home was contrary to the doctrine that you've established for your family. Are you with me? All right. And doctrine is important biblically. God lays that out several times. We're going to look at that. Look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to talk about the Great Tribulation tonight. It's a prophetic thing. It's a doctrinal thing. But I want you to understand why it's important, all right? A lot of people think, well, some people say, well, I'm not going to be here for it. Why should I learn about it? Some people say, I think I'm going to be here for it. I want to learn about it. What does it matter whether you believe you're here for it or not? Well, doctrine's important. And God lays things out in the Bible. And the Bible says that we are to rightly divide the Word of God, all right? If you don't rightly divide, let me put you this way. If God tells you to write, parents, I want you to rightly pick up your room. You know what that says to your kid? There's a wrong way to pick up the room. So when you say rightly pick up your room, rightly divide, that means there's a wrong way to divide the Bible. All right? So look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, and look, if you would, at verse number 3. I want to subscribe to you tonight that what we're going to read in verse number 3 is something that I believe that is going on right now in the church today. All right? Here's what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 3. Now listen, I'm Puerto Rican. I can talk fast. I need you all to listen fast. Amen? All right? Because we got a lot of scripture to look at. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Notice they don't heap preachers to themselves. You know why? Because this generation can't hack preaching. They can't take it. So you know what they'll heap to themselves? Teachers, give me more, give me more, give me more, give me more. I'm not going to do anything with it, but give me more, give me more. And you know what? When I don't like this one, I'll just turn on this one. Give me more, give me more. You know what they're doing? They're heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. And look what it says in verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto what?
Fables.
Fables. You say, well, why is this important? Look again in verse number 2. In verse number 2, it talks about preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Look at verse 3 again. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know what that verse tells you? If there's such a thing as sound doctrine, there is such a thing as false doctrine. So our job tonight is not so much what does Pastor Adrian think? What does New Heights Baptist Church think? What does someone online think? What does that church down the road think? But rather, what does the Bible say about the subject we're going to look at? That's the question. You say, why? Because Paul says it more than once. He says, nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? That's the measuring stick. You know, I've heard it said before, opinions are like armpits. We all have them. And most oftentimes they stink. Amen. All right. You know what you need tonight? You need the deodorant of the King James Bible to help you out a little bit. Amen. All right. Look, if you would, at Titus chapter number 2, the next book to the right. Titus chapter number 2. Look in verse number 1. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1. Before we even get to our meat tonight, I'm trying to lay a foundation for you. And the foundation is this. Doctrine matters. All right. Some churches believe it doesn't. They go, well, we don't really get, you know, down to the specifics. I've gone to some church websites. Those that have ever been church shopping, that's the hardest thing in the world, by the way. I'd rather shop for anything than a church. You know why, man? Because you'll search and search. I think the Roberts were telling us this a couple months ago. You know, they were looking for a church, and they found a crazy one right on the side of a bank. I don't know. It sort of settled in there. But anyways, they mentioned that they were looking and looking, and one of the things that stood out to them was nobody wanted to put their doctrine on their doctrinal statement. Most doctrinal statements anymore are like this: we love Jesus, we love each other, and we want to reach our community. Well, that's a great mission statement. That doesn't explain how you administer doing those things. Okay, someone gets saved. What do you do with them then? Now that you're saved, you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, what's next? Well, go get somebody else. Okay, I got somebody else, and they're saved now. Great, what do we do now? Go get somebody else. You know what you have? You got a church full of babies. Hallelujah, thank God they're saved, but they haven't grown. You say, why? Because they can't handle meat. They're still chugging on milk because the preacher hasn't fed them doctrine. Yeah, right. You need doctrine to grow. And I'm going to tell you something. Look at Titus chapter number 2, verse number 1. It says, but speak thou the things which become what? Sound. You know what that tells you? Sound doctrine should be spoken. Yes. Yes. And not just in the pulpit, but from you as God's people. Let me say this as well. If you and guys, I'm telling you this. I'm passing this on to you, really more as a pastorly. I don't know. You can call it a warning or whatever. But I've talked to enough pastors that have been in the ministry long enough, and you know they're looking at our church, and I've got some really good friends in the ministry, and they go, "Man, things are growing. That's a blessing." You know, you need to understand as your church grows, you're going to attract all kinds of folks. And you know what? I like that. Hallelujah! That's a blessing. I'm glad we're not all the same. That's good. But every once in a while, somebody's going to come in this church that's going to have some weird doctrine. And can I say this? It's not always, it shouldn't always have to be me chasing them off out of here. Amen? Sometimes y'all talk with some of the sheep and you go, nah. And they go, nah. Right? And you go back and forth and you show them from the Bible what's right. All right? Every once in a while, it's all right to go, Pastor, I don't think that's a sheep. That might be a goat over there, you know? But the idea is this: you should have sound doctrine in your life. And listen, if you ever call me, text me, have a question, and by the way, at the end of this, there's going to be time for questions and answers, all right? I don't mind answering questions. I love it. But as you continue to grow in the Lord, you ought to know for yourself why you believe what you believe. All right? I wish I could be with you everywhere you go, but there's going to come a time where, you know, miniature pastor, I'm pretty small, but I can't fit in your pocket. All right? So at a certain point, you're going to have to go, okay, this is what I believe. And this is why I believe it, because the Bible says so, all right? And I want to help you out with some of that. Look at Mark chapter number one. I want to prove to you tonight that doctrine is not just something that is, we look at doctrine as, okay, this theological explanation of something. That's how we look at doctrine. Something that is theologically explaining something that this is what I believe, this is why, and here's how all the verses, and that's all good and true. There's nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you that doctrine is very practical. Doctrine affects your life. You know what we believe in? I believe in. I hope you do too. It's called the doctrine of separation. You say, what does that mean? If you're saved, you ought to be living a separate life from this world. That's a doctrine. But it's practical. It'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. It'll keep you in fellowship with Jesus Christ. It'll keep you from making your testimony a mess in the eyes of the world. It's practical. Look at Mark chapter number 1 and look at verse number 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" Some of you ladies that worked in the nursery have understand what this is. When times where you're like, and you're going, in the name of Jesus, right? Right? And so it says here, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him, unclean spirits are violent and they're controlling. The Holy Spirit is not. So next time you turn your TV and you think you're watching a Christian service where people are flopping around on the ground, understand that's not of God. All right? But that's just for free. It has nothing to do with a lesson. Notice verse 27. Verse 27 says this: "They were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine?" Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus Christ have a whiteboard and he go, okay, let me teach you this and this and this? Or was he just doing something? He was doing something. But he was doing something based on belief. That shows you that doctrine is not simply what you believe, but it's what you live out. It's what you speak. Speak thou things which become sound doctrine. All right, so I'm trying to lay a foundation for you and let you understand that doctrine is important. It affects every area of your life as a believer. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what's the first thing in that list? Doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine. All right, so in light of that, in light of all of that, look at Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew 24, I've had enough people ask questions about this, and I think it's a really important thing to look at. I'm going to give you a chance to stretch for a little bit, so stand with me. We're going to read a couple of verses here in Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew 24, and look if you would. Are we at least on this much? Can we agree on this much? Doctrine's important.
Yes.
All right, so let's find out what the Bible has to say about the doctrine of the tribulation. All right, Matthew chapter number 24, and look if you would at verse number 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, I want to give you this, just by way of introduction. They're not asking about the rapture of the church. That's not found there. What they're asking about is the sign of his coming and of the end of the world. Those are different. All right, keep that in mind. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And most you know some of these verses here, wars and rumors of war, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Look at verse number 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. We're talking about a period of time. So they ask about his coming, and he goes, "Okay, guys, before I come, there's going to be a beginning of sorrows. There's going to be a series of things that go on that we're later on going to see is known in the Bible as the Great Tribulation." Look at verse number 9. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Now, I'm not trying to get ahead of myself, but understand something. The church is not a nation. It's not a physical nation anyways. We're a spiritual nation. And you know how can't be the church, and here's why. Because the church is made up of all nations. How does this even apply? Well, let's keep reading, all right? "Then shall the many be offended and shall betray one another," so on and so forth, false prophets. Look at verse 13. "But he that shall endure in the end, the same shall be saved." Now, let me tell you something right now. You better thank God you're saved if you're saved today. And you better thank God that your plan of salvation is not Matthew 24, verse 13. You know what your plan of salvation is? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's no enduring to the end for you. If you're saved, look, let me tell you something right now. If you're saved and you make a mess of your life and you walk away from the Bible and you walk away from church and you walk away from fellowship with Jesus Christ, guess what? You're still going to heaven. You might go kicking and screaming, but your soul has already been redeemed if you're saved. All right, but boy, you'll lose out on rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll lose out on fellowship with the Lord. You'll lose out on fellowship with his people. But thank God your plan of salvation is not Matthew 24, verse 13. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of the desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." You can read about that in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, Old Testament. You can read about standing images in Leviticus chapter 26, verse number 1, Micah chapter 5, verse 13. Verse 16 says, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." Let me ask you a question. Are you planning on living in Judea, any of you?
No.
I'm not being sarcastic. I'm just asking you. You have to understand who he's talking to. That's one of the basic rules of Bible study. Who is talking and who are they talking to? So here you got someone that's talking to some disciples who happen to live in that part of the world. And he says, when this happens, okay, when you see these things take place, flee into the mountains. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. "But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Let's go ahead and ask God's blessing. Father, I ask that you bless this time of study. Lord, lead and guide us in all truth. Lord, I pray that you'd help us understand these things. Lord, I'm going to try to make as much sense of it as I can. For those that are here, I pray that you would interpret. Lord, where I fail to do my job as best as I can, Lord, where I fail and it doesn't make sense, Lord, would you interpret and help it make sense to all that are here tonight. Lord, ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. So we have something here called the Great Tribulation. And really what I want to look at tonight, and we've already talked about this, the Bible is going to be our standard. We're going to look at things. We're going to try to figure out what is sound doctrine in light of this. All right. I'm going to give you four major points tonight. Point one is the people of the tribulation. All right. Who is it that's going to be going through that Great Tribulation? What is the focus? Who is the central theme as a people of that period of time? All right, here's a spoiler alert. It's not the church. All right, and I'll explain why that in a moment here. All right, secondly, the purpose of the tribulation. Why does this happen? All right, you can vaguely say, well, God said it was going to happen, therefore it's going to happen. That much we understand. But outside of that, outside of God said it and it's going to happen. Do I need to turn it this way a little bit? Would that help you guys at all? All right, outside of that, why does God actually have this period of time called the Great Tribulation? Thirdly, what is the timing of the tribulation? Where does it take place? Is it going to take place right now? Is it going to take place later? And fourthly, what does salvation in the tribulation look like versus where we're at right now? Now, I don't have time to go through all this. I've got a couple handouts. Those that want this after church tonight, they'll be on the pulpit. You can grab one on your way out. All right, but we did a study several months ago on the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Anybody remember that? All right, it's pretty exhaustive. I don't have time to go into 3 months of study in one night. I'm not going to do that. Here's a little thing in a nutshell. The kingdom of God, which is what you're in now when you're saved, is a spiritual kingdom. All right? The kingdom of heaven is a physical, literal kingdom with Jesus Christ reigning on the earth. Let me give you at least two verses to do a contrast between the two. If you want these handouts, I would encourage you to go back and watch the messages we recorded several months ago. But look at Luke chapter number 17 in one hand and Matthew chapter 11 in the other. Luke chapter number 17 in one hand and Matthew chapter 11 in the other. Luke 17, we're looking at the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. You say, why? And what does that have to do with the tribulation? Well, here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. If you'd understand that the majority of the Bible is a Jewish book, that'll help you out right away. Right. All right? The majority of the Old Testament has to do with one nation. All right? And that nation is the nation of Israel. And God promised certain things to that nation that he has not yet done. So if God promised those things to them and he hasn't done them, either God's a liar or it hasn't happened yet. I can tell you which direction I lean in. I'm not going to make God a liar, all right? So look at Luke 17. And what I'm trying to show you in a nutshell before we get into the meat of the thing, we got lots of nutshells here tonight, all right? Is simply this. There is a spiritual body called the body of Christ, the church, and we are right now in the kingdom of God. There is a physical nation called the nation of Israel that is still waiting for certain promises of God that God made to Abraham way back over here, that God made to the nation of Israel way back over here in the Old Testament, and they still haven't happened yet. And so the reason that this matters to tonight's subject is because the meat, when we get into it in Matthew 24, has to do with the land over there in the Middle East called Israel and what's going to happen there. All right, so we're going to see that here. But look at Luke 17 real quickly. Luke chapter 17. Now, let me give you this. There are some people that believe in replacement theology. You are not in a church that believes that. Amen. Let me explain what that means. I don't believe the church replaces Israel. I believe we're distinct. I believe we come out of Israel. But I don't think God is done with them. You say, why? Because I can read. Right. And if you read Romans chapter 11, it's very clear God's not done with Israel. Now, what has happened is blindness in part has happened to them. Let me say it like this. If a Jew rejects Jesus Christ today, he goes to hell. If a Gentile rejects Jesus Christ today, they go to hell. Regardless of nationality, that's still true. That's the standard for salvation today. That is not what we're talking about. What we are talking about are, guys, let me give it to you like this. In Christ, there's neither male nor female, right? But in Ephesians chapter 5, doesn't Paul give instruction about the difference between a husband and a wife? So physically there are differences, but in Christ we're all the same. So in Christ, all right, Galatians chapter number 3, in Christ we are spiritually of the seed of Abraham. But when it comes to the physical offspring, the physical seed of Abraham, the promises that God gave to them, those promises have not all yet been delivered. And some of those things you're reading about in Matthew 24 have to do with what God is going to do with his people in the end times. The focus will not always be the church. Here's the problem. When we read the Bible, we think of it all as us. Right. Yeah. Now listen, every part of the Bible can apply to you practically. But not every part of the Bible applies to you doctrinally. Let me just do a real simple division. Do we have lambs that we sacrifice here every Saturday? Why not? Not for us. Old Testament, right? Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad for that, personally. I appreciate the fact Jesus Christ shed his blood, and that was good enough. And that's it for eternity. All right, so we can at least agree there's a division there. Let me say this. There are other divisions you're going to find in your Bible, and ultimately it comes down to this. If you are a Bible believer and you take the Bible literally, you have to do one of two things. You either have to say, you know what? It's not really literal here. It is everywhere else, but not here. That's a mistake you can make. Or you go, there's contradictions in the Bible. Or here's the third option, safest one yet. There are no contradictions. God is not wrong. What I don't understand, I'm going to ask God to give me wisdom on. Right. But understand this. Lord, it looks like there's a contradiction here. How do I reconcile this? Sometimes the reconciliation is simply this. God is speaking to a different group of people that has to do with a different time. Guys, I don't have time to go into all of it. I really don't. But Hebrews chapter 9 very clearly lays out in verse 16 that without the death of the testator, there can be no testament. What you're reading about in Matthew 24, guess what? It's still Old Testament. You know why? Jesus hasn't died yet. And so he's giving instruction to Jewish apostles and Jewish disciples about their nation and what's going to happen to their nation in the end times before he comes back. All right? Look at Luke chapter 17. I'm glad, personally, guys, I am glad that I got saved when I got saved. I'm glad, I really am. I think it's a blessing to be saved. It's so simple to be saved today. I'm glad I'm not in the Old Testament. Aren't you glad for that? Boy, as a teenager, there'd be a lot less of us around. Amen? Boy, if you get rebellious against your parents, you get stoned in the Old Testament. You know, there goes half of America's teenagers right there. I'm glad we're not in the Old Testament, man. Luke 17. Look, if you would, at verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You know what that means? You can't see it. See why? It's spiritual. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is where? Boy, that's different than go to Matthew chapter 8 and look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 8. Now, these are distinctions you have to make. If you don't make these distinctions, boy, you're gonna apply all kinds of stuff to you that doesn't stick. It's like trying to cook with, you know, trying to stick something to the pan, and you're spraying. God has sprayed the spiritual Pam on the pan. Amen. And we're trying to go, no, stick. God's like, no, it doesn't belong there. It needs to come off. Amen. And so look at Matthew chapter number 8, and let me show you something in Matthew chapter 8. In regards to the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter number 8, and then we'll look at Matthew chapter number 11. All right, we just looked at the kingdom of God. When you get saved, you automatically enter into a spiritual kingdom. That spiritual kingdom is called the kingdom of God. John chapter 3 explains that. He said there, though, guys, remember, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. Why? Because it's inside of you once you're saved. Now look at Matthew 8, and look, if you would, at verse number 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Do you guys remember who those guys are? They're Jews. They're the patriarchs of the nation of Israel. And notice what it says, in the kingdom of what? You know what they're doing? You know what he's saying? You are going to see these people and you're going to sit down with them and you're going to eat with them. You say, what is that? That is a physical occurrence that takes place. I don't know about you, but I don't want my wife to spiritually make me food. Amen. Spiritually come to the table so we can spiritually eat. I want to eat, amen. All right, well, he's talking about them sitting down in the kingdom and enjoying fellowship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is a physical thing that takes place. Look at Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. Look, if you would, at Matthew 11. And let me ask you a question. Do we spread the kingdom of God with a sword? There are two major faiths in the world today that believe it's their job to bring in a kingdom, and they both do it by bloodshed. At least historically, they've been known for that. One is the Roman Catholic Church, and one is Islam. You know what they're both convinced of? It's their job to bring in a kingdom for God or Allah. You know how they're going to do it? With a sword. Now, do you know what that is? That's the right principle, but it's applied at the wrong time. And your kid is 10 years old. I hope you don't hand them the keys to the car and go, you know, I trust you. I really do. I think you're ready for this. They're not ready for it. The timing isn't right. At some point in their life, they will drive the car, I pray. All right? But you don't give them the keys before they're ready. All right? And so what you need to understand is that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and we spread that entrance into that kingdom by giving people the gospel of Jesus Christ today. However, there's going to be a physical kingdom that Jesus Christ brings to the earth someday when he comes back. And you know how he's going to start that kingdom? With a battle. Now, if you don't rightly divide the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and understand the kingdom of God applies to the church today, kingdom of heaven is not yet here, and we're not in that kingdom right now, you're going to make a mess of things. And you're going to make a mess of Matthew 24 as well. Look at Matthew chapter number 11, and look at Matthew number chapter 11. Look at verse number 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he is least in the kingdom of heaven. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Is that the kingdom you're in right now? I hope not. If it is, brother, get out of this church. I don't want any trouble with the government. Amen. The violent take it by force. The violent will take it by force when he comes back to establish his kingdom. Now, can we acknowledge those things are different? Right. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. All right, they're different. You say, why does that matter? Because one applies specifically to promises that are given to a physical nation, I'm going to show you in a moment, and one applies to spiritual blessings that are given to a spiritual body that you're a part of when you spiritually enter, when you get saved. Amen. Those are different. All right? Look, if you would, at... let's see here. Jeremiah chapter number 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, go to your Old Testament. We're going to talk about point number one, we got to move. Jeremiah chapter 30, the people of the tribulation, that is the nation of Israel, if you haven't gotten that yet. Jeremiah chapter 30. Let me tell you this right now, let me get this out of the way. There are those that believe we replace Israel because they read Romans chapter 2, but they don't read Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 2 talks about being a spiritual Jew, and a Jew that is, of one, that is a Jew inwardly, talking about you getting saved, your heart being circumcised. In other words, you've been born again. But in Romans chapter 3, he turns around and talks about the physical Jew. And everyone I know that talks about replacing Israel with the church camps out in Romans chapter 2. They get the tents out. They start cooking s'mores. They enjoy Romans 2, but they never make it to Romans chapter number 3. And in Romans chapter 3, he says much more than, what advantage then hath the Jew? Physical. Why would he ask that about the spiritual one that he just told you off all these advantages in Christ? He does a contrast in Romans 3 verse 1, and he says, I'll tell you what their advantage is. The oracles of God, the Bible, the scriptures, the inspiration from God to give us the word of God, the oracles of God were given to the Jews. All right, so that's a physical distinction in chapter 3 that you don't get in chapter number 2. Romans chapter 11 also gives you that as well. So God, I'm going to say it again. I'm going to keep saying it. If you have questions afterward, well, I'll answer them as best I can. I know we got to move quickly. But God has not replaced the church with Israel. I can't make it any more clear. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 30, and look, if you would, at verse number 1. The word, and I'm going to ask you this. Do you believe the Bible?
Yes.
It's not a trap. So you're like, I think so. You know, preachers set you up all the time, you know. Do you love God? And you're like, I ain't going there.
Right.
You know, you better do this. You know, that's what preachers do all the time. But if you believe the Bible and you take it literally, let's read Jeremiah chapter 30. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words I have spoken to thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people. Who are they? Saith the Lord, I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers. You know who that is? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they shall possess it. And these are the words the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Let me stop you right now. If you spend any amount of time on the internet, you'll learn that those that have studied Illuminati, studied the New World Order, they're always going to, the funnel will always go back to the Rothschilds and billionaire Jews. If you study it, you're going to go there. All right? Now, let me say this. I think there are evil people in high places.
Right.
Jews and Gentiles alike. All right, evil people in high places, that's how they got there. That's how they hold on to that power. But regardless of what you're learning about the conspiracy stuff, and I'm not saying it's not all true. Regardless of what you learn about that stuff, here's the question. Who is your final authority? Is it the Bible? Okay, if God says I'm going to bring my people back, and it hasn't happened, all right, and look what it says in the rest of the chapter. Let's get through it all. All right, I would say that, you know what we need to learn to do? Say, okay, God, you're right, and my thoughts on this thing are wrong. Look at verse number 4. These are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? What does that connect in the Bible? Revelation chapter 12. The woman that's in travail, she flees into the wilderness. Who's that woman? Israel. That's the context of what you're reading right now. Look at verse number 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of whose trouble? Not the church's trouble. Jacob's trouble. Get a hold of that. Who is he talking to? He's talking to a Jewish prophet to go and prophesy against Israel and Judah and tell them, look, God's going to bring you back into this land, but you're going to go through this persecution, you're going to go through this tribulation, and at the end of all of that, the Lord redeems them. All right, look at verse number 8. For shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers, those are the Gentiles, shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Let me ask you a simple question. Has God raised up David yet? Ezekiel 37 talks about that being a future event where God raises the nation of Israel and go to the valley of dry bone, knee bone connected to the thigh bone connected to the hip bone, right? All right? You see, where does that come from? Ezekiel 37. And you know what God does? Someday when he comes back, he breathes on those bones and brings the nation back and he revives them. All right. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to be as gracious as I can when I say this. The people who have put out that God is done with Israel are people who don't read their Old Testament. I have never met one that I've ever sat down with and go, do you know what this says in Jeremiah 30? Do you know what it says in Zephaniah 10? Do you know what it says in Zephaniah 3? Do you know what it says in Zechariah chapter 12? And they're like, no, I just know Romans 2 where it says that if you're a Jew, you're one inwardly. And that means I'm a Jew. All right, bro, you got to read the rest of the Bible to understand what the context of that is. All right, the Bible's a deep book, and I'm not saying, I get it. Not everybody here has studied all of this stuff, but that's why we're doing this tonight. I'm trying to straighten you out and give you sound doctrine so that when you go out in the world, you understand where all this stuff fits. All right, look if you would at, verse 11, Jeremiah 30, verse 11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all what? Get a hold of it. Get a hold of it. Whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. Guys, if God's done with Israel, he's a liar. He's a liar if that's the case. He says, I won't make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. You say, what's the tribulation for? We're going to find out that it's going to be part of it to correct his people, who basically said, his blood be upon us and upon our children, who said, we have no king but Caesar. And they've paid for it throughout history. All right? I don't have time to look at all the verses, but let me give you this much. All right? There are those that would say, we're talking about the people, all right, of Israel. There are those that would say that Jews, that term Jew is a spiritual thing only. Uh-uh. You find in 2 Kings 16:6, Jews. Who are they? People from Israel. Numbers 25:14, Israelite. Genesis 40, verse 15, Hebrew. Esther 2, verse 5, Jew. You say, who are they? Oh, the context every single time. Don't believe me. Go look it up. Go read it. The context every single time is someone from the nation of Israel. Look at Genesis chapter number 49 and Romans chapter 11 in both hands, all right? Genesis 49, and I warned you. I said we're going to look at a lot of scripture, right? All right, here we go. Genesis 49 and Romans chapter number 11. This is something that I believe personally is missing. Now, we did a series several months ago as well on seven mysteries. One of the mysteries is blindness in part happening to Israel. If you're not familiar with that, go back and listen to that. There's a bunch of verses we can't get to tonight. But here's the point. The point is this. God made some promises to a man named Abraham, and he made some promises to his seed, and it didn't stop with Abraham and Isaac. It goes on to the 12 tribes. All right? So what you need to understand is that what Paul does in the New Testament in Galatians is sometimes he takes things that God said to a man physically and he applies them in a spiritual fashion to the church. Nothing wrong with that. But you can't negate what is there physically because God promised it. Are you with me? All right. Look at Genesis 49. Look at, if you would, at verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. All right? Now, he just names who the sons of Jacob were, the sons of Jacob. Jacob is another name for Israel. Jacob was Jacob, all right? Then he becomes Israel when he wrestles with God, right? Over there in Genesis 32. But the point is this. He has 12 sons. They're the 12 tribes of Israel. Can I say this? I'm not one of the tribes. You know, I mean, if you study the Puerto Rican culture, Taino tribe, you know, that's about it. But I'm not one of the 12 tribes of Israel. All right? Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 11, in light of everything we've looked at so far, Romans chapter 11. Now, you know what God said to that nation, Jeremiah 30, verse 11? I'm not going to make a full end of you like I do all the other nations. Where's the Roman Empire? Where's the Greek Empire? Where's, you know, I mean, you know, where are the Babylonians? Where are the Medes? Where are the Persians? Where are, you say, oh, well, you have Iranians who came from that. Yeah, yeah, sort of, but it's not a kingdom. And it's not exactly the same culture. You know what you got? You got a rare phenomenon throughout history called the nation of Israel. One language, one people. You don't find that anywhere else. If you can't see that's God's hand in that, you're missing a lot from the Bible. All right? Romans chapter 11, look if you would at, the whole thing, it's all good. Amen? Look at verse 13. Who's Paul talking to? Gentiles. That's us, right? And he's talking to the Gentiles because in chapter number 10, go back to chapter 10, look what he says in verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Okay, I'm going to try to contain myself, but holy cow, if Israel's the church and they're not saved, we got problems. Lucy, you got some explaining to do. Right? So he says, my heart's prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Who is he talking about? The physical nation. Why? He was a Jew. He was a Benjamite. All right? And so in chapter 11, look at chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1, I say, then hath God cast away his people? Who's his people? Let's keep reading. God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Just in case you were tempted to make that spiritual Israel, he goes down the list of qualifiers, and you can't miss it. So the context of chapter 11 is the nation of Israel and where God's at with them right now. Now, what you find out later in the chapter, we can't read all of it, but what you find out is that blindness in part has happened in Israel because they rejected their Messiah. Look at verse number 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. Now, guys, can I say this? If that's supposed to be the church, we got a major issue. I thought I already was saved. Yeah, amen. Are you saved tonight or not?
Amen.
Are you waiting to be saved? Outside of your physical body, you're not. I mean, outside of that part of you, you're done, man. You're good. You are seated together in heavenly places. But he's talking about a nation here. Get a hold of that. All right? He says, all Israel shall be saved as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. That is a physical roadmap that I don't have time to go into tonight, where the Lord comes back on his white horse and he comes down and he goes to a certain path and he goes in the king's highway through the land of Edom, which is Ishmael, and comes through and hits on Mount Zion and he delivers the nation of Israel from the Antichrist and from the Battle of Armageddon. All right, that's what you're reading about in Romans chapter number 11. I know I'm throwing a lot of stuff at you. I understand that. I'm going to encourage you to go back and study it. Go back and read up on it. Don't believe me. Don't just say, well, that sounds like a lot of impressive information, Pastor Adrian. No, go home and study it out. I want you to come to your own conclusion on this, but I want you to know what the Bible says about it. All right? Look, if you would, at verse number 27. For this is my covenant of them when I shall take away their sins. Man, if someone thinks God is done with Israel, what is this about? And it ain't the church. My sins are gone, amen. My sins have been taken away. But this is someone else that hasn't had their sins taken away, and it's a nation. All right, look at verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes. I know a missionary in Israel right now. He cannot tell them he's preaching the gospel. He'll get kicked out. For the gospel's sake, they're your enemies. But look at this. As touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Can I give you this? Not every time that the word elect shows up, is it a reference to you as a Christian? All right? Get a hold of that. I don't have time to look at all of it, but the word elect shows up in Isaiah 45. Guess who he's talking about? Israel. Don't believe me, go look it up. All right, you know what God talks about in relation to his people? There's going to be a remnant that's left. Man, I got a boogie, but I got to show you this. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter number 3, and look at verse number 8. All right, if you weren't sure that Zephaniah was in your Bible, start in Malachi, all right, which is the last book of your Old Testament. Go to the left, and you'll come across Zechariah. All right, we're going to stop there later on. All right, you're going to come across Haggai, and then you'll get to Zephaniah for doing the reverse engineer on this, all right? Zephaniah 3, look at verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations. Now, here's what I believe. I believe that ball has been rolling since 1948-ish. You see what I mean? United Nations all getting together. All right? But he's not just talking about them getting together in a building in New York. This is a battle that's going to take place. All right? Look at verse number 8, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Question! Has this happened yet? You believe the Bible, right? So it's still going to happen? Oh, are you guys with me? Okay, all right. Somebody like, I don't know. All right, look at verse 9. For then will I turn the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Look what it says here in verse number 11. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed of all thy doings. Who is he talking to? He's talking to a nation. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain, that's Mount Zion. All right, look if you would at verse 13. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Guys, I don't think we can miss who this is talking about and who he's talking to. And if this hasn't happened yet, guess what that means? It has to happen in the future. All right, and when you study and you compare all the verses, what you find out is that that is connected with an event called the Battle of Armageddon, which is the commencement of a physical kingdom with Jesus Christ reigning on the earth, what we would call the kingdom of heaven, as they were taught to pray, our Father which art in heaven. Why are they praying like that? Because they're one nation. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not going on right now. But someday it will. So Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation, and what does he do? He delivers a people that have been persecuted by the Antichrist. Let me give you this. Stay away from anti-Semitism. Now, I'd venture to say most of the people that I run with, that I know, that believe a lot like me from the Bible, they're not left-wing liberals. I'll just say that. You know what the danger is for everybody that's not a left-wing liberal? The danger is to go too far to the right and become anti-Semitic. You say, why? God doesn't do real well with that. All right, he doesn't like that a whole lot. And as a matter of fact, he says, look, you know what? It's like this. If you come up to my kid and give him a whooping, we're probably going to have a problem. Right. You know why? Because that's my kid. Right. Oh, I'll give him a whooping all day long. Amen. All right? But you're not going to give him a whooping. If you give him a whooping, I'll give you a whooping. I don't care if you're as big as Zach. I'll find a way. I'll bite your ankles, man. I'll do whatever I got to do. But you understand what I'm getting at, all right? The nation of Israel is God's kid. All right, and so the nation of Israel is called his firstborn son. So what happens is this. We are in a period of time, I'll flip this back over, called the church. You're a spiritual nation, a spiritual people, getting into a spiritual kingdom. You know what God does before he pours out his wrath on this world? And he turns his attention back over here. He takes the spiritual body of believers out of here. And I'm going to show you that for those that aren't convinced of that yet. But you got to understand the purpose of the tribulation. Number one is the suffering of his people. Purpose of the tribulation is not for the church. You're not going to find the church mentioned anywhere in the tribulation. I'll give you $5,000 if you do. You say you don't have $5,000 and you can't find the church in tribulation. So I think we're good. All right. All right. Look at Zechariah chapter 14 real quickly. That's the second to last book in your Old Testament. Zechariah 14. Again, I can't stress this enough. Guys that believe differently than what I'm showing you, they stay away from the Old Testament. They don't deal with it. You say, why? Because they know there's like, it's like landmines. If I step over here, there's Israel. If I step over here, there's Israel. What do I do with it? How do I explain it away? You can't. And if you're a Bible believer and you take the Bible literally, what you have to understand is that what God did, I'll put it to you this way, God is dealing with one nation for thousands of years. They reject their Messiah, and you know what God does? God says, okay, here's the cross of Calvary, you got one last chance. They reject him, so you know what he does? He goes, okay, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put a spiritual nation on the earth that honors me. And for this period of time, salvation is by grace through faith. You better thank God for that. Amen. Now, I'm not going to try to get too deep in another subject tonight. I don't know what you call it, but I would call it a physical act. We don't believe you can get saved by any kind of physical act, right? What would you call sacrificing a lamb? In the Old Testament, there's an element of faith anytime you follow God. I'm not saying there's no faith. Their faith is there. But there's also a physical act that has to be followed in order to keep your fellowship with God. You don't read about the new birth in the Old Testament, folks. Let me give you an example. Can you lose the Holy Spirit of God? No. Some of you are like, no. All right, if you're saved today, you can't. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, which is Romans 8, 38 and 39. That you are sealed, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, with the Holy Spirit of God. Here's a question. Do you know a Christian, someone that got saved and backslid? Here's a better question. Have you been a Christian that got saved and got backslidden?
Yes.
I'll just throw my arm up there. Nobody else says, yes, Lord, that's me. All right. I didn't lose the Holy Spirit when I backslid.
Right.
But I can point you to a man in the Old Testament that did. How do you explain that unless you rightly divide the Bible? That guy Saul, the Holy Spirit of God leaves him, and an evil spirit. You better thank God you're not in the Old Testament. It's not all the same. And what you got is you have a very unique thing here in the church that has never been. It's called a mystery, by the way, and will never be after. You say, why? Because you can call it an age of grace, or if you want, you can call it the age of the church, but you have a spiritual body that's here, and what God does is he has these promises that he promised this nation of Israel way back here, and guess what? Those promises still haven't taken place. But there's a refining process that nation has to go through before he deals with them when he comes back, called the tribulation. Do you know what your refining process is if you're saved? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's the judgment seat of Christ. It's not the tribulation. You get refined. The bride gets ready, Revelation 19, by going to the judgment seat of Christ. Well, when does that take place? It takes place in heaven while the tribulation is taking place on the earth. You say, why? Because it's not meant for the church. Look, let me ask you this, guys. The Christians that went through persecutions and we'll use the word tribulations in a general sense in the Dark Ages, all right? Were they going through the Great Tribulation? But they were going through tribulation, were they not? All right? Acts 14, Brother Wayne sent me that verse today. Look at Acts 14 real quickly. It's a verse, Acts 14, verse 22. It's a verse on discipleship. And in Acts 14, 22, Paul is talking about those that in his day and age, listen, if you're saved in America, you know, someone may not like you on Facebook or something like that, but for the most part, you're not going to experience a whole lot of persecution just because you get saved, right? Get saved in Saudi Arabia. Get saved in Indonesia. Get saved in Cameroon. Get saved in Algiers. Get saved, I mean, you can pick your place. You may go through some trouble. Look at Acts. The word tribulation in the Bible is not always a reference to the Great Tribulation. Look at Acts 14, verse 22. Read it. All right? That we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God, confirming the souls of the disciples, right? And letting them know, look, he's telling them you're going to go through trouble, you're going to go through tribulation, now that you're naming the name of Jesus. But they weren't going through the Great Tribulation. All right? That's important to understand. The purpose of the tribulation, Zechariah 14, second to last book in your Old Testament, look at verse number 2. Zechariah 14, look at verse 2. For I will gather all nations. There you are reading that same thing from Zephaniah chapter 3. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those, what? As when he fought in the day of battle. Verse 4. And his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. I promise you this is leading up to Matthew 24. What I'm pointing out to you is this. Part of the reason for the Great Tribulation is the suffering of the nation of Israel. You just read about in Zechariah 14, verse 2. their deliverer does come in the end. The guy, the good hero on the white horse does come back. Amen? But they go through some serious suffering. Here's another one. For sake of time, won't look at it. But God pours his wrath out on the world, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he deceives, he lets a spirit of delusion infiltrate the world so that those that rejected Jesus Christ during the church period, who didn't accept the gospel and were not removed from this earth, they're going to be in strong delusion that they should be believe a lie during the Great Tribulation. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at Zechariah 12. You're already in Zechariah. Look at Zechariah 12 and look at verse number 10. Or verse number 9. All right, so the suffering of the nation of Israel, wrath being poured out in the world. You can read about the vials and the trumpets and the seals and all that stuff throughout the book of Revelation. The restoration of the nation of Israel, all right, Zechariah 12, is another part of the Great Tribulation. It's what happens at the end. Look at verse 9. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. You keep coming over and over and over and over. Guys, I can tell you this. He has not destroyed all the nations that are against Jerusalem right now. So either he's lying or it hasn't happened yet. I'll go with the latter. All right, look at verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me. Who's they? Israel. Whom they have pierced. Who's that? Jesus. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. Can you imagine that? We were wrong for thousands of years. And we rejected Jesus Christ, and we rejected the gospel during the church age, and we didn't believe it, and here we are, and we were wrong. You talk about a big oops. That's what's going to happen with them. They're going to be restored to the Lord at the end of that tribulation. What I'm trying to get you to understand is the central people in this thing is not the church. It's the nation of Israel. And you don't read about the church in tribulation for a reason. They are removed from this earth, and I'm going to talk about that here in a moment. Look at Revelation chapter number 1, the timing of the Great Tribulation. I'm trying to wrap this up as quickly as possible. Revelation chapter number... aren't you thankful for the Bible, though? Isn't that good? Revelation chapter 1, you know what happens? Well, in Revelation chapter 1, John hears the voice of a trumpet talking with him. Look, if you would, at Revelation chapter 1. And look at... verse number, let's see here. Look at verse number 1. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come. God has a sense of humor. Shortly come to pass. It's been 2,000 years, Lord. All right? But that's just how God writes. You know, he's in eternity. We're not there. But I want you to notice something. Look at verse number 4. John of the seven churches which are in Asia. He writes to churches. That's the introduction to Revelation. All right? Look, if you would, at chapter 2. You read about Ephesus. All right? You read about Sardis. You read about Smyrna. You read about Pergamos. All right? Chapter 3, you read about Sardis. Excuse me. You read about Philadelphia. You read about Laodicea. But then I want you to look at chapter 4. Guess what? That is the last time you find the word church in Revelation. You say, why is that? Well, look at chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said what? Look at that. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. You know what happens? John, who's also, by the way, the only disciple called the beloved disciple, Jesus Christ died for the whole world, yet the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church. John's one of the greatest pictures of the church. And you know what John experiences before tribulation happens on the earth? He's taken up to see from a heavenly view what happens on the earth during that time of great tribulation. That is the last time you read the word church in chapter 3. You will not find it anywhere else in the book of Revelation. You say, why? Because we're not here. Right. All right, the Bible says he's not appointed us to wrath. All right, let me give you this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Real quickly, I know we're getting to the end of the night. Much studying is a weariness to the flesh. Amen? I know it's tiring, but hopefully you get something out of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you'll read some of the greatest verses on the rapture of the church. All right, look at verse 13. You read about, we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. I quoted that at Brother Stephen's memorial service. We're going to sorrow, but we won't sorrow as those that have no hope. Why? It's not goodbye. It's see you later. Amen? You say, why? Because someday those who believe in Jesus are going to rise again with him. Look at verse number 15. This we say by the word, Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Look at that, dead in Christ. There is no in Christ in the tribulation. No one's in Christ. You say, why? Because you don't have the church here. All right? It says here in verse 17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here's a question, guys. When Jesus Christ comes back in the battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation, does he stay in the clouds? Or does he come all the way down and touch down on the Mount of Olives like you read about in Zechariah 14? This is not Matthew 24. I can prove it to you. Look at chapter 5. All right, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, it says in verse 17. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But look at chapter 5. All right, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. I'll give you $1,000,000 if you can ever find any place in the Bible where the rapture is referred to as a thief in the night. I know some of you watched a movie in the 70s, you know, two men walking up a hill. One disappeared, the other stood standing still. I wish we'd, you know, 70s folk music. I wish we'd all been ready, you know. I get we all saw that movie, but that movie does not determine the Bible. The word, the phrase, day of the Lord, never in your Bible is a reference to the rapture. It's a reference to the second coming. It's a reference to the tribulation. Look it up on your own. You can spend hundreds of hours looking up all the references. It's fine. But notice this, verse 3. When they shall say peace and safety, not you. Pronouns are important. Not when you think peace and safety, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Watch it, as travail upon a woman with child. Red flags should be going off in your mind right now from what we looked at in the Old Testament over there in Zechariah and what you read about in Revelation chapter 12 about the woman of Israel fleeing into the wilderness. All right, and she's like a woman being in travail. And they, not you, they shall not escape. You're not here for this part of it, guys. You're not here for the tribulation. You get taken out in chapter 4, and he's explaining what's going to happen in chapter 5 once we're gone. All right, you got to get a hold of that. So again, the timing of the tribulation is after we're gone. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, another place about the rapture. You will not find anything connected there with the Battle of Armageddon. Titus chapter 2, again about the rapture, no Battle of Armageddon. 1 John chapter 3, there it is again, no Battle of Armageddon. And yet in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says peace and safety. When they say that, sudden destruction comes upon them. Why doesn't it come upon you? Because you're not here. You're not here. All right? So again, the time of the tribulation is after we're gone. All right, and that's important to get. Now, in light of all of that, go back to Matthew 24, and somehow we're going to do this in like 2 minutes. All right, Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Is this making sense at all? Yes. Man, I hope so. And if it's not, man, see me after church. I'll do the best I can. Matthew 24. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I don't know how to say this. What happens oftentimes is people take two or three verses. All right, they throw it out there and they go, see, it ain't that simple. Some of you are going, well, if it's true, it should be that simple. Well, why do you suppose he tells you to study your Bible? Man, salvation is easy. But you know what I found out after I got saved? I found out I got sealed with the Spirit of God. I found out I got justified. I was cleared of all guilt. I found out that my soul was redeemed. I found out I was seated in heavenly places. Guess what? When I got saved, all I knew was Jesus saved me. But everything that happened at that point in time, I've learned about afterwards. All right? And so what I'm getting at is this. There are some things that you're going to have to really study to get a hold of in the Bible. All right? What did I tell you? Matthew 24. All right, Matthew 24, and let's look at this real quickly. Matthew 24, again, in light of all of that, look at verse 13. He that shall endure unto the end of what? Great tribulation. That's the context. All right? If you believe that, is for you. You know what that means? You don't have eternal security. You are not saved forever. You could lose your salvation. Are you guys with me on that? Does that make sense? Because if the clause or the condition for salvation is you must endure the end, the first question is, okay, what if I don't? The second question is, the end of what? And the end, in the context, is the Great Tribulation. You have been told, and I don't have time to look at it, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, I believe it is, maybe verse 10, the Bible says, God hath not appointed us to what? Wrath. We are taken out, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, before chapter 5, Revelation chapter 2 and 3 mention the church. It is not mentioned ever again. You got a picture of the church being taken up where John is taken up there before the throne of God, which is what you're going to do at the judgment seat of Christ, by the way. And you're going to and he gets a heavenly vision of what goes on down the earth in the Great Tribulation from up there. You say, what is that? That's exactly what goes on with the church. All right? I would say it like this, and I don't mean to be mean when I say this. The guys that are teaching that we go through the tribulation don't rightly divide their Bible. They don't make a distinction between Israel and the church. And I'll go on to say this. You know what they end up teaching without meaning to? Some of you may or may not be familiar with this term, Calvinism. Because what they say is, well, if you're really saved, you would endure unto the end. Well, first off, if you can read, it's not the end of your life. It's the end of a period of time. And we are not in that period of time. We're in the time of the church. This is the time of great tribulation. And by the way, if you look at the context, where God's talking to a nation, not a church. All right? So look at, again, Matthew 24. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. All right? Salvation today, you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by grace through faith plus nothing. Say amen to that. Amen. Man, if we can't agree on anything else, we agree on that, right? But let me say this. If you keep reading down here, you know what you find out? Look at verse 20. Do you observe the Sabbath? Anybody here do that? Any of you guys go shopping on Saturday? Well, you're breaking the Sabbath, according to Matthew 24. Why do you suppose he says you better pray that when you have to leave Judea again, the nation of Israel, in their land? He's telling them, when the abomination of desolation, when the image of the Antichrist is put up, when that happens in the temple, when you see that take place, you better get out of Dodge. And you better pray that this thing doesn't happen in the wintertime, or on a Saturday, because they're supposed to obey the Sabbath and not move. So again, does this apply to you at all? No. How does that fit in your life? From a doctrinal standpoint, it doesn't line up whatsoever. All right? Look at verse number 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, I'm trying to be gracious when I say this, but there's some very ignorant people who get behind a pulpit with a Bible and say that's the church. The elect there, go to Romans chapter 11 one more time, and I'm going to wrap this up. Romans chapter 11, you read it earlier. Romans chapter 11, and look, if you would, at verse number, oh, let's see here, 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the what? Who's the elect? In context, right now, who's he talking about? Israel. Who's the elect in Matthew 24? That's the context, right? So again, what you have to withdraw yourself from the idea that everything you read applies to you, doctrinally. All right? And so what you have to understand is here we are in a blessed period of time. Salvation is so easy. Let me give you one more. Is there anything you could do right now to lose your salvation? I'm asking it one more time, not a trick question. Anything you can do? All right. What if you put a chip in your hand? You, right? He's like, man, I do it all the time. Lay's chips, Fritos, nachos, you know. But even if, now look, I don't recommend you let, you know, I wouldn't want to put anything in my hand. Like, I wouldn't want to put a tattoo on my body. Like, I wouldn't want to do a lot of things like that. However, if I did, right now, I would not lose my salvation. I wouldn't. You say, why? I have been spiritually circumcised, Colossians chapter number 2. The things I do in my flesh don't touch my soul. That's a unique thing for the church. You don't read about that in Revelation. You don't read about that in Tribulation. You don't read about that with the nation of Israel in Tribulation. All right? Look, if you would, at Revelation chapter 14. I asked you, could you lose your salvation? You said no. Okay, well, let me show you a way you can lose your salvation in the tribulation. Revelation chapter 14. And I am not a Calvinist. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you're saved, let me ask you this. Do you think you could be saved and commit any sin that a lost person could commit? Yes. If you don't, you're a fool. I'm trying to be gracious with you. You know what you think? You think you're better than you are. If you get familiar with your flesh, let me tell you this. If we lost food and lights and electricity, you'd see a very different America. Take running water and electricity away, we're sunk. We're a mess. And it'd be man, it'd be dog versus dog is what it would be. All right? Your flesh is more powerful than you think. What I'm saying is you're not putting those conditions, but if you were, you might do some things a lost person would do. You might kill somebody. You might do some things you never thought you'd ever do. But if you did them, if you're saved today, you wouldn't lose your salvation. Amen. Now, let me show you in Revelation chapter 14 how someone in the tribulation can. Look at Revelation 14 and look, if you would, at verse number 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image. Let me ask you a question. Any of you Christians ever committed spiritual idolatry? You ever worshiped something more than Jesus Christ? Did you lose your salvation over it? You better thank God for that. Here's some people in the tribulation who worship somebody, and I can't see into your hearts, but I'm pretty sure at some point in your life, even after being saved, you probably worship something or somebody more than the Lord. These people do it. You know what happens to them? They're out. Look at verse 11. Who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. You put that mark in you in the tribulation, and you're done. Done. And this is different than today. Do you see the differences? If you try to make this all the same, boy, a lot of the doctrine you have, you're a confused mess. Right. All right? And so what I'm trying to get you to do is rightly divide the Word of God. I know we're done. We're way over on time. I know I threw a lot at you. If you have questions, see me later. Anybody have any questions? I'm sure it's like, no, when are we done? That's probably the only question. Anybody have anything? No? Okay. If you have questions, see me later. I hope this helps you out a little bit. Amen. Try to clear up what the Great Tribulation is, who it's for, what it's primarily about, and how we're not here for it. And I will not lie to you, I thank God for that. All right, let's go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.